Before I open God's Word with you, let me just say what a delight it is to worship with you today, along with my family. I have a friendship with Amos Jabello that goes back some 20 years to the time when we were in college together at Grove City College. We have maintained that friendship, and our families have become close friends one with another. Our children are nearly the same age, and we try to spend a few days together with them every summer. And so we're just delighted. These last few days we've spent with the Jabellos, and it is a delight to worship with you today. I've had the opportunity to worship with you a number of times. I'm frequently here in October in conjunction with the Pastors Conference in Montville. But I'm always here alone without my family. And so it's just a great joy that my wife, Megan, and my children also can meet you. And I look forward, Lord willing, to many times in the future worshiping with you as well. Well, I invite you to turn with me now in the Word of God to the Gospel of John. John chapter 1 and verses 35 through 42. John chapter 1. Our text today is going to be from verse 35 down through verse 42. Now, these verses will contain an account of some of the first disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this passage takes place during a week in Jesus's early Judean ministry. After John opens with his prologue in verses 1 through 18 of chapter 1, John then recounts for us a week marked off by the words "and the next day" that you see, for example, in verse 29, and then now again in verse 35, again "the next day." Speaking of some of the events very early in Jesus's Judean, in this early Judean ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read now, hear from God's Word, John chapter 1, beginning at verse 35. Again, the next day, John, speaking of John the Baptist, of course, again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." They came, therefore, and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which translated means Peter. And this ends this reading in God's Word. Let's look once again to the Lord in prayer. Oh, our great and gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this account of our Lord Jesus Christ and of some of the first followers of our Lord. We pray, O Lord our God, that as we by your grace seek to follow you in the day and age in which we live, that we would learn from some of these first followers today. Oh, draw near to us and bless us. Grant that we would lay up your word in our hearts. Grant that we would receive it with faith and love, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it then in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, who are you? Now, I suppose if somebody asked you that question, you could answer it in any number of ways. Some of you might say, well, I'm the husband of your wife, or I'm the wife of my husband, or you might say I'm the father or mother of my children, or of grandparent for my grandchildren, or I'm the child of my parents. And you might answer that question, who are you, in terms of your family relations. Now, our family relations are indeed extraordinarily important, and they should be cherished. But is that who we are, first and foremost? Well, others of you, answering that question, well, who are you? You might say, well, I am an accountant, or I am a teacher, or I work for such and such company or agency. Or you might say, I'm a stay-at-home mom, or I'm retired. And again, that would be a decent answer. Our jobs are important. We spend hours and hours every week at doing those jobs that we are called to do. But again, is that fundamentally who we are? Well, again, others of you may say, well, I am an elder or a deacon or a member of the Inglewood Baptist Church. And that's who I am. Well, again, that's an outstanding answer. To be a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is one of the greatest privileges that we ever have, to be counted among his people and to be a member of a local church, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to submit today that there's an answer that is even more fundamental than any of these that we have given, however good those answers are. Who are you? Who are you? And if you are a Christian today, it means that you are, first and foremost, fundamentally, you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Before all else, and above all else, you are one who has been saved by his precious blood, and you are his disciple. You are his follower. And that's what I want us to remember today. Today, I want us, just for a few moments this morning, to sit at the feet of some of Jesus's earliest followers. Andrew, and then we're going to have an unnamed disciple, and then Peter. And from their examples here in John chapter 1, I want us to remember together four different aspects of what it means for us to be disciples or followers of Jesus. Now, there's a lot that can be said regarding what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Many things that I'm not going to even mention today, but rather what I want to do is to draw out four things that are prominent in this particular passage, four prominent things about what it means for you and for me to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the four things are these that we're going to look at in today's sermon. The first of them is that you believe Jesus' claims about his identity. We're going to see that in verses 35 through 37. Secondly, you accept Jesus' invitations to know him more. Verses 38 and 39. A third, you bear witness to Jesus so that others will come to believe. That's in verses 40 through the first half of verse 42. And then the fourth is that you are ready to be changed by Jesus. The end of verse 42. So those four things are going to structure today's sermons. What does it mean to follow Jesus? You believe Jesus' claims about his identity. You accept his invitations to know him more. You bear witness to Jesus so that others will come to believe. And then fourth and finally, you are ready to be changed by Jesus. First of all, what does it mean to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? It means that you believe Jesus' claims about his identity. As we begin this passage in verse 35, it begins by telling us about two different men. One of them is named Andrew, as we find out later in the passage. And the other one is a disciple who's not named in the entire passage. But these two were followers of John the Baptist. And yes, John the Baptist had disciples, just as many prominent teachers would have people that would follow them and learn from them. Well, John the Baptist had followers, he had disciples. And Andrew and this unnamed disciple were some of John the Baptist's disciples. But on this particular day, these two disciples of John the Baptist leave John and begin to follow Jesus. And the question goes, what would move these two men to leave John and to begin to follow Jesus? And the answer isn't that they suddenly decide to reject John. It's not that they now find John's teaching to be distasteful. They aren't ditching John out of dissatisfaction. They aren't saying, John, we don't want anything to do with you any longer. We want to move on to somebody else. But rather, in one sense, they have never been truer followers of John as they now leave John for the one to whom John pointed. You see, the whole point of John the Baptist's ministry was to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he was the voice crying in the wilderness to prepare the way for the Lord. And now as John meets Jesus, on this day, verse 35, he sees Jesus as he walks, and as he sees him, he cries out, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And he wants them to leave him so that they might begin to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is it though? Again, why should they leave John the Baptist to follow Jesus? Why leave all to follow him? And the answer is, it is because of who Jesus is. Because of who he is. Look at the words that John uses of him. There's two different words that describe, or two different phrases that describe Jesus in our passage. And the first of them here is this phrase, the Lamb of God. That John says that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Now, just as under the old covenant, lambs were sacrificed in order to bring atonement for sin. So John is pointing to Jesus as the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb par excellence, the one who can truly make satisfaction for our sins and bring reconciliation with God. He points to Jesus as the one who is going at the end of his ministry to undergo this death in the place of sinners so that those who once were estranged from God because of their sin can have that barrier removed and can be brought into fellowship with the living God. This Jesus alone, John wasn't the one, but this Jesus alone, John says, is the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. And so John wants these disciples to follow Jesus because how else can their sins be dealt with but by this God-provided sacrifice? He is the Lamb of God. But then you'll notice later in the passage, down in verse 41, when Andrew bears witness to his brother Simon, he uses another word about Jesus. He says that we have found the Messiah, which translated means the Christ. That is, Andrew recognizes at this early stage that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, that word Messiah simply refers to the anointed one. That in the Old Testament, prophets and priests and kings were often anointed, but there was the expectation of a coming anointed one who would fulfill all of these offices, of the one who would ultimately deliver his people. This was the Messiah. And so the entire Old Testament was building this expectation of God himself sending one who would be the deliverer of his people, the anointed one. And John recognizes, and these disciples early recognize, that Jesus is this one. He is the Messiah. And so why does Andrew and this unnamed disciple leave John to go to Jesus? It's because of who Jesus is. He is the Lamb of God who can take away their sin. He is the Messiah, the deliverer sent by God into this world to bring deliverance to his people. And Andrew and this other disciple believe these truths about Jesus. They believe this truth from the very beginning, and that's why they go and follow him. Now, it's true that over the coming years, their understanding of Jesus' identity is going to deepen. Their misperceptions are going to be corrected. Jesus' saving activity is going to be more fully revealed. But even at this initial stage, they knew who Jesus was, and that is why they followed him. Do you know, as it was for these early disciples, so it should be for each one of us. Why is it that we should leave our pursuits of money or of power or of fame? Why is it that we should stop seeking to build our own little personal kingdoms in order to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and to believe upon him and to seek him and to seek his kingdom? Why is it that any of us should, as it were, sacrifice the carefree Sundays that the world around us is spending in order to come and to spend this day in church worshiping him? Why is it that any of us should try to bring every aspect of our lives under the authority of the Word of God and to live differently? Why is that? Well, friends, it is because of who Jesus is. That's why. It's because he alone is the Lamb of God who can take away my sins and make me right with God. It is because he alone is the Messiah. And that's simply the question that I ask you today. Do you believe that this is who Jesus really is? That he is the Lamb of God. That he is the Savior of the world. That he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That he's the exalted king and head over his church. That he is the everlasting word made flesh. Do you believe that he is the giver of eternal life? Do you believe that he is the intercessor and the advocate for his people? Do you believe that he is the one who has made propitiation for our sins? Do you believe that it is he who has given of his Holy Spirit? Do you believe that he, as we heard this morning, is going to be the judge of the world? Do you believe that he is the returning king? Do you believe these things about Jesus Christ? And I tell you, it is by putting your trust in him, believing this, that we are often carried through the Christian life. You know, many aspects of the Christian life are hard. They're hard. We face, as a Christian, to be a Christian is to face the opposition of the world. To be a Christian means that you have to make sacrifices of your money and of your time and your own pursuits and the things that you would naturally be inclined to do. You often sacrifice those things for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of his church. To be a Christian means that you often invite into your life, as it were, certain frustrations and difficulties into your life. It's not easy. How do you keep going in the Christian life? Well, it is by believing that Jesus Christ is exactly who he said that he is. And that's why I follow him. Do you remember that incident when the crowds who had been following Jesus turned away from Jesus? Jesus then turns to his disciples and he asks them and he says, "Will you also leave me?" Their answer is so telling, and it needs to be our answer as well. To whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. No matter what sacrifices are involved, no matter what hardship comes upon me for being a follower of Jesus, to whom else could I possibly go? You have the words of eternal life. You are the one who by your blood brings me into fellowship with God. You are the King and the Lord and the giver of life. So is that how we approach Jesus? I must follow you. I must serve you. I must count my own life as nothing compared to you and to your glory because of who you are. You alone are worthy of it, Lord Jesus. And that stands at the very foundation. That's why these early disciples left John and began to follow after Jesus. It's because of who he is. So that's the first thing, the first aspect of discipleship. It means you believe Jesus' claims about his identity. But secondly, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? It means that you accept Jesus' invitations to know him more. And so we're told, verse 37, that these two disciples heard Jesus speak and they followed Jesus. But then verse 38, and Jesus turned and beheld them following, and he said to them, what do you seek? He wants to know, what is it that you really seek? And they say to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? And he then says to him, or says to them, come and you will see. And so it's this interchange. What at first might seem like kind of throwaway words in this passage, what significance could any of this possibly hold? They're trying to understand who Jesus is, and Jesus asks them this probing question, and Jesus tells them to come along with him and to see and to learn more of who he is. And what an act of condescension this is on Jesus' part. Here he is, the eternal Word made flesh, who has made his dwelling place with men. And he now invites these two disciples, these early disciples, to come and to dwell with him. He says, come and see. He invites them to personally come and to know what kind of Savior he is. John Calvin says about this, that this is a kind and gracious invitation, which once was made to two persons, but now belongs to all. We ought not therefore to fear that Christ will withdraw from us or refuse to us easy access, provided that he sees us desirous to come to him. But on the contrary, he will, as it were, stretch out his hand to assist our endeavors. And that's a beautiful way of putting it. That as these disciples began to draw near unto Jesus Christ, they find, as it were, Christ graciously inviting them, as it were, reaching out his hand that they might draw into even closer fellowship with him. Because following Jesus means drawing near to him. It means coming to know him. And the good news is, brother and sister, is that Jesus invites us to do so. Think about all the gracious invitations that Christ offers in the Scripture. John 7:37, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Are you thirsty to know more of him? He invites you, come and drink. Or John 14:23, if anyone loves me, He will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Again, what an extraordinary promise that when we seek to love the Lord Jesus and keep his word, what happens? We receive the love of the Father, and the Father and Jesus himself come and make their home with us. Or John 15 and verse 4, Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you." Again, what gracious invitations these are. You know, what, for those of you that are married, what makes for a good marriage? Or what makes for a good friendship? Well, it's not just the beginnings or the initiation of that relationship that you have, but what is it? It's the years of spending time together and the years of coming to know one another better. And as it were, the Lord Jesus, when he saves us, not only frees us from our sin, but he invites us to come to know him better over the years of our discipleship with him. He's one who doesn't push us away, but draws us near. And we ought to desire to know the Lord Jesus more and more. Do you accept, as it were, these gracious invitations of Jesus Christ to know him more? How do you do this? Well, by opening the Bible and reading it. Whenever you read the Bible, what are you doing but reading the Word of Christ and coming to know him more? Or by prayer. When you pray, to the Lord. And as you pray, what are you doing but coming to know him more? You come to know him more through the preaching of his word as well. As the word of God is proclaimed, this is how Christ speaks to you. This is the word of Christ to you. Come to know Christ more through fellowship with other Christians. You come to know Christ more through meditating upon his word, laying it up in your heart. And we ought to view each of these things as invitations, as it were, from our Lord to come and to know him more, to walk closely with him. That ought to be the desire and the passion of our lives, that we would come to know the Lord Jesus more like this. You know, as we've looked at this passage together, I haven't yet mentioned who this unnamed disciple likely is. But almost surely, this unnamed disciple in John chapter 1 is the very writer of the gospel itself, the Apostle John. And almost certainly, what John is doing in these verses is recounting the very first time that he met Jesus. As he writes these words, he's a much older man. He's the one who had walked with the Savior during his earthly ministry and testified to the Savior for many decades after. But almost certainly what has been planted in the mind of this John was that very first time that he got to meet the Lord Jesus. You know, this passage has all the marks of one who treasured that moment. It speaks here of them coming at the 10th hour, 4 p.m. He remembers exactly what time it was. It speaks here, you notice three different times in this passage, the Aramaic word is used. Rabbi, Messiah, Cephas. It's as if John is hearing these words again from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. It is all the marks of an eyewitness account, this little passage in John. And for John, there was nothing in the world sweeter than coming not only to meet Christ, but then to know him over many years. Is your relationship with the Lord Jesus the sweetest thing in your life too? From that day when you first met him, maybe at the feet of one of your parents, or at a gospel sermon that you heard, or maybe a friend who testified to you about the Lord Jesus, from that first moment when you, through repentance and faith, first met and became a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, has it now been your greatest privilege, the greatest desire of your heart to come to know this Jesus more and more over the years? John never forgot what it was like to meet him and to hear the voice of this Savior saying to him, not only what do you seek, but come, come, and you will see. Oh, to be a disciple of Jesus is to accept his gracious invitations to know him more. But then thirdly, I want us to see what it means to be a disciple of Jesus means that you bear witness to Jesus so that others will come to believe. You bear witness to Jesus so that others will come to believe. If you were to list the most well-known disciples of Jesus, you perhaps would mention the writer of this gospel, John. You perhaps would mention, almost certainly you would mention Peter. But you probably wouldn't mention Andrew. And yet Andrew is one of the greatest disciples of the Lord Jesus because he was a witness to Jesus Christ. Now, three different times Andrew is going to be mentioned in John's gospel, and each time that Andrew is mentioned, he is bringing someone to Jesus. Here in this passage, Andrew is going to bring his brother Simon to Jesus. In chapter 6 and verse 8, we read again of Andrew. This time he's bringing a young boy with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish to the Lord Jesus. And then in chapter 12 and verse 22, we read of Andrew again. And there, along with Philip, he is bringing a group of Greeks to the Savior. Well, here we see that one of the first things that Andrew does after becoming a disciple of Jesus is that he desires that his brother Simon also would come to meet the Savior. I think this is very telling for us, and we actually see it really in 3 different steps that he takes, 3 steps that should inform the way that we also tell others about Jesus. Now, the first of these steps we see in verse 41, it says that he found his brother. He found first his own brother, Simon. That is, before anything else, he wants to go and to tell his brother Simon. He searches him out in order to tell him about Jesus. Do you know that it remains, even today, that the most effective method of evangelism is a friend introducing another friend to the Savior? J.C. Ryle puts it this way. He says that thousands, humanly speaking, would listen to a word from a friend who will not listen to a sermon. And I think that is so true. I mean, think about it. How do you decide what car mechanic to use? Well, you have a friend who uses that mechanic, and they say, this is a trustworthy guy. Go and use this one. Or often, how do you decide what book you're going to read next? Well, it was a friend who read this book and recommended it to you, and so you're going to go read it. How most often will a person come to church and hear the gospel? Well, it is through a friend who has sought them out and who has said, come and hear. And that's what Andrew does. You know, many forms of evangelism have their place. They definitely do. Door-to-door evangelism. Literature evangelism, it sounds as if there's a book table yesterday. That's wonderful, distributing a Christian literature in the hands of people who are passing by. Each of these are effective and good methods of evangelism, but do you know that nothing is so important as seeking out a friend or a neighbor or a coworker or a family member to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's what Andrew does. He finds Peter. his own brother, and he seeks him out. He finds his brother. But the second thing that he does then is that he gives personal testimony. He gives personal testimony. After finding Simon, we read verse 41, he says to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means the Christ. Alexander McLaren says that the mightiest argument that we can use, and the argument that we can all use if we have got any religion in us at all, is that of Andrew. We have found the Messiah. And so what is it that you should say to your friend after seeking them out? Simply begin with this: I have found the Messiah. I have found the Savior. Tell them of Jesus's love for sinners. Tell them of having sins forgiven. Tell them of what it's been like for you to see the truth with new eyes. Tell them of what it means now to have the hope of everlasting life, to belong to the fellowship of the church, to have that peace that passes understanding. Come and give personal testimony to others of having found Jesus, of all that Jesus is to you. So he finds his brother. He then gives personal testimony to him. But then the third thing that he does is he then brings Simon to Jesus. Verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. He brought his brother to Jesus. And that's our ultimate goal. It's that this one that we're witnessing to would ultimately have an encounter with Jesus Christ himself. So what does this mean? Well, it means that maybe this friend that you bear witness to, you invite them to begin to study the Bible with you. Say, can we meet together once a week and just study the Bible together? Or maybe it means that you give them a book to read. Say, this is a wonderful book. And you hand them a simple Christian book that presents the gospel clearly. Or maybe you invite them to church and you say, I'd like you to come and see my church. Come, and they show up and you sit with them in church. And it may be a strange experience for them. But what are they doing? You are bringing them to those places. You are doing those things where they themselves can come, as it were, face to face with Jesus Christ. Hear the truth of the gospel. Hear about the Savior of sinners. And ultimately, it ought to be our desire, our goal, that we would bring them, by God's grace, to place their trust in Jesus and to become followers of him. And for those of us that are Christians, like Andrew, this ought to be one of the burning desires and passions of our soul, that as we have found salvation in Jesus Christ, might others come to know Jesus as well. And we heard about it in the Bible class this morning. If we truly love others, don't we desire that they will be saved on that day of judgment? That they will be found in Jesus Christ on that day of judgment? I simply ask you, do you, like Andrew, have that zeal? Maybe you had it when you first became a Christian, and everything was new and wonderful and so exciting to come to know Jesus, and you just couldn't wait to tell others about him. But maybe over the years, that zeal has waned. Oh, might we have that zeal again. Might God lead us to be passionate about souls. Might our churches become evangelistic churches, marked by people who desire that other people as well would come to know about Jesus Christ. You know, those of you that have little ones in the home, as you raise your children, that ought to be our number one desire for our children, is that they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you speak of Jesus? Do you have family worship together where you are reading from the Bible on a daily basis, that your children know that the number one passion of your lives is that you are a follower of Jesus Christ and that they would become one too? How valuable it is. And that's what Andrew did. He brought Simon to Jesus. Now again, Andrew, we read very little of him in the scriptures. He doesn't seem that significant at all. But do you know what? His brother, Simon Peter, became an extraordinarily significant figure in the history of the early church. I mean, think about Peter. Think about all that he did. The leader of the Jerusalem church, the preacher on the day of Pentecost. Think about Peter, this one who was just so instrumental in the growth of the early church, the one who eventually would give his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about Peter, well, there would have never, again, humanly speaking, would have never been a Peter if there had not first been an Andrew who came and told him about the Savior. Andrew was an instrument used to bring Peter to Jesus Christ and how the Lord used that. And that's how we ought to think when we bear witness about Jesus Christ. And through our witness, if we get to have some part in God using us that others would be brought to faith, the Lord uses that in extraordinary, extraordinary ways. Might we desire to be a faithful witness, like Andrew, to the Messiah? How did Peter come to know the Savior? It was through Andrew, his brother, who didn't keep silent, but rather told him, "We have found the Messiah." But now, fourth and finally, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Okay, we've seen that it means that we believe Jesus' statements with regard to his own identity. We believe that Jesus is who he says that he is. Okay, we've seen secondly that we accept Jesus' invitations to come to know him more, that our desire is to know Christ more and more through our lives. The third thing that we've seen is that we tell others about Jesus so that they also will come to faith in him. But now fourth and finally, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? It means that we are ready to be changed by Jesus. Verse 42, we're told that after Simon is brought to Jesus, Jesus looks at him and he says, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas." He, as it were, changes his name. Now, If I were to meet somebody, and I were to introduce myself and say, "It's very good to meet you. My name's Rob," and then from that moment on, they called me Justin, and no matter how many times I corrected them and said, "No, you have it wrong. My name's actually Rob," they continued to call me Justin. Well, I would think that would be a little bit strange. Okay, I'd be maybe even a bit offended. Justin's a fine name. It's just not my name. Nobody else has the right or the authority to change my name. But here Jesus meets this man, Simon. And Jesus does have the authority to change this man's name. He says, "You shall be called Cephas." Now that name, Cephas, is a name which means rock. And the reason that Jesus renames Simon in this way is he's giving the identity, as it were, of the person who by his grace he was going to create. You know, it's not that Jesus was making simply a prediction about the kind of man that Peter would become. And it's not that Jesus just had a special insight into Peter's character. It's not like he said, "Simon, you're in reality, everybody else sees this kind of cowardly, impetuous man, but But I know that in your heart, in reality, you are really faithful and dependable and solid or something like that. Okay, it's not that at all. But rather, Jesus is making a declaration here about his transforming grace in the life of Simon. He is saying, this is what my grace is going to accomplish in the life of this disciple. You were known as Simon, but now by my grace, you are now going to be known as Cephas. And that's what John Calvin says. Calvin says that Christ now magnifies the grace which he determined afterward to bestow on Simon. He is now, by this statement, magnifying this grace of what, again, he was afterward going to bestow on Simon. And indeed, God was going to make this cowardly Simon into Peter, the powerful preacher of the book of Acts, the leader of the early church, the one who would ultimately die upside down, as tradition says, because he felt himself unworthy to die in the same way that his master did. And do you know, this points to this fact that once you truly meet Jesus and become his follower, your life is never the same. In fact, one of the greatest joys of all is being changed because of your encounter with Jesus Christ. And indeed, the most important thing that we can say about following Jesus is not what we do for him, but rather all of the things that he does for us, namely the forgiveness of our sins, making us an heir of heaven, and all the things that he does in us, that is, by his grace, giving us a new heart, and transforming us and making us more like the Savior. And our desire as his disciples ought to be just that. Lord, don't leave me the man or woman that I was, but change me. Daily change me and make me what you have called me to be. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And do you know that someday when you and I meet before the throne of God in heaven itself, it's going to be with glorified spirits and resurrected bodies. And we are not going to be the same people that we were when we first met him. But indeed, that's the promise of everlasting life, is that this God is going to not only give us a new heart in regeneration, and over time transform us, taking away our sin, giving us new desires, holy desires, changing our foul mouths and so that they speak his praise, changing our hearts so that what we desire are the things of God more than anything else. And that's the process that is called sanctification. And it happens through the course of this life until finally one day when we are brought into heaven and we are no, and the Lord takes away the remaining vestiges of our sin. And he glorifies us to be in his presence forever and ever. The book of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12 says this. There, speaking to the church in Philadelphia, Revelation 3:12, the ascended Lord Jesus Christ says, to the one who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. In other words, it is saying that to each one who overcomes, we are now going to have this name put upon us. This is going to be our chief identity. This is going to be our chief marker. It is this. It is the name of our God and of the city of our God, the New Jerusalem, and His and Christ's new name. That is, we are going to be marked by that before anything else. That's the promise of being changed. It's a glorious promise indeed, and it's one that we ought that we ought to take to heart. And so indeed, let me just ask you, is it your heart desire? Is it your heart desire as one of His followers that even now that you would daily be changed by the Lord Jesus? Lord, even today, change me. Don't leave me the person that I was. By your Spirit, take away remaining sin. Give me new desires after you. Oh Lord, change me. The good news is that He does. Even as He said to Peter, you, Simon, are now going to be called Cephas. He said to each one of you, you are now going to be marked by my name, by my grace. You're going to be changed into my character. Might that be the passion and the desire of each one of our hearts? Let me speak to any of you here today that don't know this Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you haven't begun to follow Him yet. Let me just say to you, there is nothing in the world so wonderful as being a disciple of Jesus. Because He is the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. He is the Savior of the world whom we can come to get to know better. Friends, He is the one who will change you as well. Change you radically from the inside out. To make you into what, by His grace, He desires you to be. Come and be a follower of Jesus Christ. Call upon Him in faith. Well, might the Lord bless this word. Might He help each of us. Like these first disciples, become followers of Him. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for things that You did in the lives of Andrew and this unnamed disciple and Simon, Peter. We pray, O Lord, that You would do similar things in our life as well. We thank You for that grace by which You first called us to Yourself. We thank You, Lord, for giving us eyes that we might see the glories of this Savior. We pray now, O Lord, that You would so fill us with Your Spirit that we would walk closely with You all the days of our lives, that we would believe with all of our hearts Your claims, Lord Jesus, about Yourself. We desire that we would come to know You better on a day-by-day basis. We pray, Lord, that we would be faithful in telling other people, even as Andrew told his brother Simon, that we would tell others also about the Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, that You would change us from the inside out daily, changing us after Your own image, Lord Jesus. Come, meet with us even now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.